For a number of weeks, 5-year-old Tommy, with great excitement, kept telling his reception teacher, Miss Lily, about the baby brother or sister that was going to come into his house in a few months' time. However, one day, while he was just settling down for the night, his mother, who had just read him A Squash and a Squeeze for the 100th time, felt the baby kicking. And so she placed Tommy's hand on her stomach so he could feel the movement of the unborn child. Tommy was clearly unimpressed, but made no comment. And from that time on, he stopped talking to Miss Lily about the impending event. And one day, worried that she'd not heard Tommy mention anything more about the new baby, and fearing that maybe something bad had happened, Miss Lily put her arm around his shoulder and said, "Tommy, whatever has become of that baby brother or sister you were expecting at home?" Tommy burst into tears and confessed, "I think Mummy ate it." So back in October, it was October 2022, so quite a while ago now, Tracy stood right here and gave a talk all about waiting. Does anybody remember that? She gave a talk about waiting. She talked about the fact that waiting is part of life, waiting in queues for buses and trains, for waiting in queues for attending concerts and shows, sitting in waiting rooms to see a doctor or a dentist, sitting in traffic jams. The list goes on. In fact, it's been said that throughout their lifetime, the average person spends 5 years waiting, of which 6 months of those 5 years is spent waiting at traffic lights. She talked about the fact that our faith journey involves a lot of time waiting for God to move, to fulfill his promises. She reminded us that waiting is actually part of God's plan. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And God wants to renew our strength. He wants us to soar on wings like eagles. He wants us to run with him and walk this faith journey we are on in his strength. But in order to do that, we need to wait on him, to rest in him, to take time to spend with him, listening to him, not constantly rushing headfirst into things. Who knows that it's so easy to rush headfirst into things? Listen to this from the words of Jesus from Matthew 11, verse 28, reading from the Message translation. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace." I love that. "Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Waiting and resting is part of God's plan. But I think many of us, if we're honest, will testify that waiting is hard. It's tiresome, especially when that period of waiting for God to fulfill his promise he has made to you, or bring healing or release into your life just seems to be endless. I just want to share a little of our story, mine and Tracy's story, with you. Bear with us. Back in the summer of 2010, so that's nearly 14 years ago, in the Big Top at the Salt and Light Transform Camp, a word was given from the front about the opportunities for people who were on a faith journey to engage in the arts world. A call was put out encouraging people to rise up and become an ambassador for God in the world of the arts. Little did we know that in the next 14 years, the government has constantly pooled funding from the arts. We didn't know that at that time. Tracy felt a thumping in her chest and knew that she had to stand up and respond to that call, which was the start of a journey that, which in hindsight, we had no idea was going to be so long and so tough. At the time, we had 5 children ranging from the age of 10 to 3 years old. We still have 5 children, but they're all quite a lot older now. And in her role as a writer and communicator, she was working freelance, writing for various publications, but was also on a 2-year part-time foundation fine art course, which gave her some me time in the midst of bringing up 5 children and being an excellent mother to our 5 children. So in response to the calling that she felt 2 years earlier, in 2012, Tracy enrolled onto a full-time HNC in fine art at Stroud College. But she quickly realised that God was calling her higher. And so in 2013, she began a BA in illustration at the University of Gloucestershire. Her HNC year gave her a free pass straight into year 2. And 2015 saw her graduate with a first class honours in illustration. And we thought that was it. Tracy had walked in obedience and achieved an amazing qualification. So now what, God? Now what? Well, she put the skills she gained into practice for a year or so, doing many illustration projects and freelance writing, but it became apparent this wasn't the end of her learning journey. The idea of doing an MA was mooted. We both knew that God was calling her yet higher. So in 2016, 6 years after that initial calling, she enrolled on a 2.5-year part-time MA course in illustration, again at the University of Gloucestershire. And she finished that with a distinction, top grade, in January 2019, receiving the highest achieving student award in the process. We both said, okay, God, we've been on this 9-year journey as Tracy has responded to the calling you gave. She is qualified with top grades. Now what? Now what? And my role in this journey has been, I think, to support and encourage and bring a steady income into the house. But let me just say, it's been a struggle. It's been a really tough journey. It's personally taken me to some pretty dark places as I've cried out and wondered why. And during 2019, Tracy did a number of projects, but nothing was really opening up, and we continued to question God, what's next? Then the year of lockdown hit, and we wondered, what on earth are you doing, God? What has this last 10 years been all about? And in September of 2020, as we continued to cry out to God, Tracy was woken up 3 nights in a row. On the first night, God impressed on her that actually he was calling her higher again. He wanted her to get a golden ticket that would open doors not to the classroom, but to the boardroom, where the decisions are made that affect the classroom. And on the second night, God woke her up and told her to pack up your bags, Pioneer. I want you to grow in the prophetic, grow in the academic, and it will come out through the creative so that others can understand my heart. And I think many of you sitting here today will agree that Tracy's been really diligent in this. And we as a church have benefited from her growing in the prophetic as she shares God's heart in some often very creative ways, including biting heads off of jelly babies. And on the third night, God confirmed what she already knew, but was resisting, that he was calling her yet higher to a PhD. She felt God telling her to write down the letters UOC. And I remember her asking me the next morning what that might mean. It was clearly University of, but what was the C? And it turned out to be Chester University. And so in February 2021, saw Tracy embark on her PhD journey, a PhD in playfulness. You might think that's strange. Why playfulness? Well, unlike play, which is an activity, playfulness is an attitude of the mind. Most children know how to apply that attitude. But as we get older and take on the burden of responsibility, many of us lose that ability to be playful. We went, just as an aside, we were invited to some friends of ours for a dinner just a few weeks ago. And the guy is a very clever man, very academic. He's very, very good in his field of work. We played some games. He just did not know how to play games. He did not know how to play games. We lose that ability to be playful. As we grow up, we may think that we should no longer be playful because it's considered frivolous or unimportant, but our bodies don't forget. Seriousness, however, threatens playfulness. But if we allow ourselves to accept the invitation of playfulness manifested as spontaneous fun, humor, and joy, then we can become resilient when times are tough. It also opens us up to childlike wonder and kairos moments, fleeting moments of the unexpected, cultivating an environment where imagination and creativity and humor thrives. We all need to have a playful attitude. But let me say, this PhD journey has been the hardest part of this journey so far. The process is lonely, it's brutal, it's energy sapping. There have been many, many moments of anguish from both Tracy and myself. What is the end game in all of this? Why are you taking us down this hugely difficult and massively challenging journey? And for me, as a husband who wants to see his wife flourishing, happy and joyful, the very things that her subject matter champions, seeing her in tears and struggling with the loneliness and the isolation of the process has been one of the toughest things we've had to endure as a couple. And I need to admit, it has, and it continues to take us to the brink in our commitment to each other and relationship with each other. The sacrifices we've made as we've walked this journey have been so hard, particularly for me, the financial sacrifices. And I will admit, during this journey, I've flirted with the whole idea of tithing that Martin was talking about a couple of weeks ago. Tracy's always tithed any income she had, but for me, having to give so much away when things were so tough just didn't sit right with me. We went to some really black places financially, struggling to make the ends meet based on just my income. Because whilst we've been able to pay for the study via the student loan system, Tracy's not been able to earn money during the process, something which she's found hard to deal with as she's watched my worries and my struggles. And I remember going down into a Welsh coal mine at the Big Pit Museum. Anybody been to the Big Pit Museum? It's brilliant. Well, I recommend that. The Big Pit Museum. And when you're down in the mine, they take you right down the mine shaft, right into the mine. They turn the lights off for a moment, and you literally cannot see anything. And you know, when you're in the dark, eventually your eyes become accustomed and you can see things. not down there. It's so dark that your eyes do not become accustomed. But as we rode in the lift back to the surface and toward the light, we both felt that that was a prophetic moment, that God was going to lift us out of the pit and into his light and his freedom, financially, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. And although I didn't start tithing immediately after that, we have been for quite a while now. And I can tell you that it works. We get by. We don't go without. Although we're believing that God doesn't just want us to get by. We are believing that God has a big and lavish and abundant heart and wants to bless his children with riches beyond our wildest dreams. Jesus said that in John 10:10, reading from the Passion Translation. I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. Or from the Message, more and better life than they have ever dreamed of. All the way through this process, God has given us reminders and words of encouragement that have kept Tracy and us both going when it's been tough. But we're still on this journey. We're still on this journey. We're not done yet. Tracy submitted a 100,000 word thesis. And in March next month, she faces the academic examiners to whom she will need to defend her work. It's a tough and potentially brutal exam called a viva. But we are believing that God will be with her and see her through that. And then we ask, what next? What next? 14 years after that initial call, we're still waiting for our breakthrough. We still wait to discover what this journey's been all about and where God will lead us. You know, explaining that to people who don't walk the same faith journey we do, and even some people who do, has been a bit of a challenge. We're still living out this testimony, and we continue to wait to see what God will do next, where he will lead us, what his plans are. Watch this space. But what do we do? What do we do while we wait? We wait with hope in our hearts, even though at times during this journey things have looked hopeless and bleak. God is still God, and we are not. Let me just repeat that. God is still God, and we are not. Even though we've not seen the breakthrough yet, and even though our testimony is not done yet, we will continue to praise God, who is still God even when we are unbelieving, who is still God even when we are desperate for our healing, who is still God even when our friends desert us, who is still God even through the things that hurt us, who is still God even when things seem hopeless and worthless, who is still God even though we have not seen our breakthrough. And we're in good company. When we look back in Scripture, we see many examples of famous biblical heroes who, even though they had not seen the breakthrough, waited with hope in their hearts. People like Abraham, who God had told would be father of many nations and who would have countless descendants. He was 100 years old when he became father to Isaac. People like Joseph, who as a teenager, God had given him promises about his future. But it wasn't until many, many years later, and after much struggle and heartache, that those dreams became reality. People like David, who again, as a teenager, was anointed by Samuel to be king, despite his father not even thinking he was worth bringing to present before Samuel. Have a read at that in 1 Samuel chapter 16. But then as we read on through Scripture, we learn about David's continued struggle with Saul, who was jealous of David and saw him as a massive threat to his position as king. David spent years on the run for his life, trying to avoid Saul, who had every intention of killing him. let's just pick up on an incident that occurs in 1 Samuel 21, just after David has run for his life again because Saul had planned to kill him at the new moon celebration. You can read all about that in chapter 20. But reading from verse 1 of chapter 21, David's just escaped from Saul. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech was alarmed as he went out to greet David. "What are you doing here all by yourself and not a soul with you?" David answered Ahimelech, the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and gave strict orders. This is top secret, not a word of this to a soul. I've arranged to meet up with my men in a certain place. Now, what's there here to eat? Do you have 5 loaves of bread? Give me whatever you can scrounge up." Jumping to verse 7, one of Saul's officials was present that day, keeping a religious vow. His name was Doeg the Edomite. He was chief of Saul's shepherds. David asked Ahimelech, "Do you have a spear or sword of any kind around here? I didn't have any chance to grab my weapons. The king's mission was urgent and I left in a hurry." The priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine you killed at Oak Valley, that's here. It's behind the ephod, wrapped in a cloth. If you want it, take it. There's nothing else here." "Oh," said David, "there's no sword like that. Give it to me." And at that, David shot out of there, running for his life from Saul. He went to Achish, king of Gath. When the servants of Achish saw him, they said, "Can this be David, the famous David? Is this the one they sing of at their dances? Saul kills by the thousand, David by the 10,000. And when David realized that he'd been recognized, he panicked, fearing the worst from Achish, king of Gath. So right there, while they were looking at him, he pretended to go crazy, pounding his head on the city gate and foaming at the mouth, spit dripping from his beard. Achish took one look at him and said to his servants, "Can't you see he's crazy? Why did you let him in here? Don't you think I have enough crazy people to put up with, as it is, without adding another? Get him out of here." And in the very next chapter, we read that Doeg, the Edomite, grasses to Saul as to David's whereabouts, and Saul goes after him again. Do you know, in the midst of this stress and this angst, when everything must have seemed absolutely hopeless, and his anointing as king completely worthless, I think David had every right to give up and turn his back on what God had called him to. But he didn't, because he realized that God is God and he was not. What did he do? He praised. Listen to this from Psalm 34, verse 1 to 11, which David wrote at exactly this point in his life. "I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people. For those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry. But those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing." Think, if I'd have been in his situation, I'd have struggled to write that psalm. But listen to this from Psalm 59. This was written when Saul had soldiers camped right outside David's house in order to kill him. Reading from verse 14, "My enemies come out at night, snarling like vicious dogs as they prowl the streets. They scavenge for food, but go to sleep unsatisfied. But as for me, I will sing about your power. Each morning I will sing with joy about your unfailing love. For you have been my refuge, a place of safety when I am in distress. O my strength, to you I sing praises for you. O God, O my strength, to you I sing praises for you, O God, and my refuge, the God who shows me unfailing love. Just remember, the Saul's soldiers were camped outside his house waiting to kill him when he wrote that psalm. David had not seen the fulfillment of his calling and the promises over his life. He had not seen his breakthrough. He was in the midst of what must have been a complete and total nightmare, fearing for his life. But despite that, he chose to praise the God of the breakthrough. I want to be like David. What I'm walking through might be really tough. I might not have seen my breakthrough yet. But despite that, I'm going to praise because I know that praise is powerful. I love the lyrics of the song We Praise You by Brandon Lake. It says this: praise is a weapon that silences the enemy. Praise is a weapon that conquers all anxiety. Praise is a song that overcomes the raging sea. Praise is a song that calms the storm in me. When we sing the name of Jesus in the dark, it changes everything. Let praise arise, because when it does, God breaks down every wall. When it does, the giants fall. When it does, fear cannot survive. The God of breakthrough is on our side. The God of breakthrough is on our side. Praise is not just singing nice, catchy tunes at the beginning and the end of a meeting. I have to say, the praise was excellent this morning. But it isn't just about singing nice, catchy tunes at the beginning and the end of the meeting just because it's a nice thing to do. We are in a battle. We're in a battle. There's an enemy who doesn't want us to succeed. He wants us to stay under the circumstances. I'm not giving him any airtime today, but just to say, praise is a dangerous weapon to the enemy. Praise is a dangerous weapon to the enemy. We praise God because the same God who gave Abraham, Joseph, and David breakthrough is unchanging. The God who powerfully broke through in Scripture is the same God that we worship and who is for us despite our circumstances. He is God and we are not. He is the creator, the ultimate artist. He is the giver of life. He is the one who forgives. He is the one who transforms. He is the one who lifts us out of the dirt. He is the one who heals. He is the one who restores. He is the one who gives us immeasurably more than we deserve or need. He is the one who gives us power to overcome. He is the one who gives us freedom. He is the one who gives us peace. He is the one who brings us joy. He is the one who liberates us. He is the one who brings reconciliation. He is the one who brings us hope. He is the one who loves us more than we could ever imagine. He is the one who is righteous. He is the one who is compassionate. He is the one who is holy. He is God and we are not. And that, my friends, is the reason why I choose to praise, even though I don't always understand the season that I'm walking through. I will praise before my breakthrough. I will praise because I trust him. I will bring my heart. I will lift my song to him. Those of you who are here right at the beginning saw a video that we were playing of a song called I Will Praise Before My Breakthrough. When that was recorded, Matt Rolfe, the lead singer, had just suffered a massive heartbreak in his and his wife's life when, after trying for a baby for so long, they'd just miscarried again. She'd just miscarried again. And they chose to record that song because they were choosing to praise before their breakthrough. And I can tell you that 3 years on, three years on, they're just about to see their breakthrough. It might have even happened because baby Rolf is due right now. It may have already arrived. God, I want to see more and more miracles like that. I want to see you moving in signs and wonders like that. Band, why don't you just come back up? You know, Tracy and I are believing that 2024 is a year of open doors. 2024 is a year of open doors. Open doors into God-given, God-ordained opportunities. We're closing the door graciously on what has gone before, thanking him for the journey we've been on so far and all that we've learned on that journey. But we're taking hold and claiming Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14, forgetting the past, closing the door graciously, and looking forward to what lies ahead. We press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. We are believing God for a breakthrough, but while we wait for that breakthrough, we will praise him because he is God and we are not. And he knows exactly what he's doing. You know, maybe something of what I've shared this morning has resonated with you and your situation and your circumstance. And you would like somebody to stand with you and pray with you. Well, while we worship, why don't you come and get that prayer? But let me just finish with a poem by Minnie Louise Haskins, which is a part of it was read by King George VI very famously in his address to the nation 3 months after we went to war with Germany. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be better than light and safe than a known way." So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me towards the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east. So heart, be still. What need our little life, our human life, to know if God hath comprehension in all of the dizzy strife of things, both high and low? God hideth his intention. God knows his will is best. The stretch of years which wind ahead, so dim to our imperfect vision, are clear to God. God bless you.